And so I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 11. As North American citizens, in what is arguably probably one of the greatest societies that has ever been formed, prosperity-wise and lifestyle-wise and those kinds of things, I think that we live in such a way that we assume life is on cruise control. We're just flying down the highway, and life is what it is, and it's all lollipops and gummy bears, that, you know, it's just going to be easy because we are so affluent, and we don't have to scrounge around in the garbage heaps for food. As a matter of fact, we create the garbage heaps of food. I could stand to miss a few meals, I suppose. And my biggest complaint is that it took the snow too long to get out of here. I can go into a room in my house and take care of business, and it goes away with the pull of a button. It doesn't go into my drinking water supply, and I don't have to purify things. We don't live as most of the world lives. We're pretty much on cruise control. Life is good. But that's not true. Life is hard. We have our stuff. Difficulties that we face every day. To remind us that life isn't on cruise control. We have broken relationships. We have financial difficulties. We have physical problems. We pray about those things. We come together, we share, we're the body of Christ. And we don't make light of those things as compared to anybody else's stuff. We really shouldn't. Just because we do have food in our refrigerators and can use a restroom and not poison our water supply and those kinds of things. And yet we're faced regularly, nowadays at least, and it probably hasn't really been that different, with senseless tragedies, naturally occurring things that wipe out villages, government officials that make decisions that boggle the mind, people that are mentally disabled walking into schools and shooting children, and it just kind of sometimes just creeps in and cruise control stops. And we have that window of opportunity, that reflective mirror where we say, what on earth is going on? What is this? What exactly is happening here? You guys got a good answer for that? I mean, I know you got a Bible answer for that, right? God is sovereign and everything's in his control and it's all good, you know, because that's what you're supposed to say. You're at church. But I mean, in the daily cruise control walk, when you go to the doctor and he gives you the news that you got cancer, or you turn on the tube and somebody else has pulled the trigger and we just got to outlaw bullets because, you know, what? Just the senselessness. Are you confused? Do you ever walk around confused? I had a week like that. I just did. Just had a very confusing week. Things in the news were breaking my heart, and I get angry and I process stuff, and I heard some more, you know, stuff about our church and about who we are, and it's like, what on earth? What is it? And then I remembered a song from way back in the 80s by an a cappella group, and I went to listen to it, and I just want to read the first two verses and then the chorus for you. In these days of confused situations, in these nights of restless remorse, when the heart and the soul of a nation lay wounded and cold as a corpse. From the grave of the innocent Adam comes a song bringing joy to the sad. Oh, your cry has been heard, and the ransom has been paid up in full. Be ye glad. Oh, be ye glad. Oh, be ye glad. Every debt that you've ever had has been paid up in full, like by the grace of the Lord. Be ye glad. Be ye glad. Be ye glad. In these days of confused situations, in these nights of restless remorse, are you ever confused, not only by life, but by God himself? You come to a portion of Scripture like Romans 11, verses 25 through 36, that Brian just read. Thank you, Brian. I don't know. Did I say thank you when I came up here? Okay, I did. See, I'm confused. I don't know. And you just kind of go, okay, Lord, what is this? This is just, I don't get this. You hardened people so that other people could get saved, and then they're saved so that this mystery and all of Israel will be saved. And, you know, Romans isn't an easy book. And in all of the Scripture, chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Romans are some of the most difficult passages of Scripture. And we've been plodding through them, plodding. And you all know it well. I mean, this isn't Revelation where you've got fantastic visions of dragons and bloodshed and horses and famine. This is just regular, line upon line, regular stuff to read. Maybe you're not confused by it. I don't know. Maybe you totally get it. That's great. You should be up here. So I'm going to take a shot today. But I do know. You see, God graciously shows us what we need to know in order to rightly praise him. To rightly praise him. He shows us everything we need to know, not everything we want to know. And there's a vast difference between the two. And that is his grace. And so, verse 25, "For I don't want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery." You and I, right away, because God graciously shows us everything we need to rightly praise him, it is on us to look beyond what we see. If you've ever seen The Lion King 1.5, you know where that came from. We need to look beyond what we see. We just sang about it in that song called Faith. It was in one of the choruses. To look beyond, faith looks beyond what we see, and we need to do that. It's a mystery. God's ways are mysterious. They're high above ours, and we're fallen human beings. We aren't him. Who has known the mind of God except the Spirit of God who reveals him? But this mystery that Paul is talking about, that God reveals to us, that he doesn't want us to be ignorant about, isn't a mystery like you and I use the word. It's not incomprehensible. It means that something is out there so beyond our reason and understanding that God has to step in and show us. He's got to take the blanket off so that we can see. And that doesn't mean full comprehension. It just means that he shines the light so we can gain some understanding. In other words, truth cannot be arrived at by human genius. That doesn't mean that we throw our brains out or check them at the door. We use the brains God gave us because he gave them to us. But we cannot arrive at his truth and understanding his ways by sheer intelligence. Verses 25 through 27. "For I do not want you to be, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation. So that you really don't think it's up to you. A partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." Israel's partial hardening led to my salvation. and yours. I don't know. I've said this before. Maybe you're a Jew. I don't know. Most of you are Norwegian and of Scandinavian descent. There's a few rogue Germans in here and some Italians, at least one, and some 50-50s in the back there, whatever. But we don't have any full-blooded Orthodox Jews here. Not that I know of. Not that I know of. And if you are, I apologize to you. I'm not trying to dismiss you. But a partial hardening has happened to Israel so that we might receive salvation. Does that make sense to you? Why would God do that? It's a little confusing to me. Why God would harden the people that he chose out of all of the nations of the earth when he said to Abraham, through you I will bless all the families of the earth. Your people are my people. And yet Romans tells us there's a partial hardening. Maybe you get it. But that hardening has happened so that the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. All Israel will be saved? All Israel will be saved. All? All. Wow. Really? I don't get that. I'm confused. How can that possibly be? What does God mean when he says that all Israel will be saved? Is he going to save every single Jew that ever lived? That they have a special of enough covenant relationship with God that they don't have to come by faith? That they don't have to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ? That he's just going to... No, that can't be right. That can't be right. There's so much of the New Testament that says that's not right. And if that is right, how come he doesn't love me that way? That's not really fair. How come they get in and I don't? Just because they were born in the right house? Under the right Stein name or whatever? In these days of confused situations, all Israel, just like all Gentiles, need to respond in faith. Salvation is always by faith. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Greeks, to the Gentiles. Keep your finger in Romans 11 here and turn back to Isaiah 59, where that quote comes from that Paul used, that the Holy Spirit moved Paul to use. Isaiah 59. It's important. It's not that Paul left something out on purpose. Paul used a verse here that they would have understood and known and been able to look up and to tell us that God will save all Jews, all of Israel will be saved. I shouldn't say all Jews, all of Israel. Chapter 59, verse 20 is what he quotes. And just read the whole thing with me, because there's something very important here. A redeemer will come to Zion, a deliverer, Paul says, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, declares the Lord. You see, that's repentance. God will save Israelites who repent. Not the totality of every Israelite that's ever lived, but those who come in repentance. But it is available to all. Salvation is available to all. Jesus Christ's death on the cross is sufficient for all of the sins of humanity. Does that mean God will save all of humanity? No, he won't. For the wrath of God is being revealed against all ungodliness of mankind. I am not ashamed of the gospel. That's right where this book starts. It is sufficient for all, but it is only applied to those elect who have faith. And we've been looking at that doctrine and that theology and that truth throughout the book of Romans almost on every page. Back to Romans 11. You see, we need to look beyond what we see here with respect to some of the words that may cause us confusion to understand that the will of God done God's way is his work. It's not ours. He will be the one to remove Jacob's transgressions for all those who turn to him. They don't remove their own sin or the penalty thereof. You and I don't do that. No Gentile has ever done that. No Jew will ever do that. We cannot live rightly enough to remove our sin. Beloved, salvation is a gift of God. And we say that on a regular basis. Grace. Grace. But we have to come to terms with and look beyond what we see that it is a gift of God. He's the one that has purchased the gift with the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, and raised him again to life. It's his gift to give. It's not ours to take or to earn or to peek at in the closet. It's his work, done his way, for his glory. And if he chooses to harden Israel partially so that we could come to faith, who am I? Who are you? To say, well, that doesn't make sense. He has done all of the work. And in verses 28 through 32, we see this work. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. You see, from the standpoint of the gospel, from the cross, they don't believe in Jesus, and therefore the message of Jesus went to the Gentiles. So for our sake, they appear to be enemies. But from the standpoint of God's choice, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the elect, the people of God, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Not because the fathers did anything, but because the fathers were the ones who received the promise of Almighty God. And for their sakes, they are loved by God. For the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. They can't be taken back. God doesn't go, here. No. Come away. Here. No, come away. He doesn't do that. His gift and his calling to them is his gift and his calling to them. How that all works out is his work. As far as it is concerned, Israel appears to be any enemies, so that opens up the ways to the Gentile. But Israel, as the chosen people of God, are loved with gifts and callings that are irrevocable because they're his. And then he goes on to really flesh this out for us. For just as you were once disobedient, you once were disobedient to God, but now you have been shown mercy because of their disobedience. The partial hardening. They rejected Jesus Christ, so the gospel message went to the Gentiles. It was the plan of God from the beginning. Just as you were disobedient and mercy came to view, now that they're disobedient, mercy can come to them. For God has shut up everyone in disobedience. We're all under that same umbrella, and the only way we come to get God's mercy is through Jesus Christ and by faith. You see, this is the nature and purpose of the way God works. There was a hardening so that mercy could come to the Gentiles, and through that hardening, mercy can come to Israel. Where are you today? Okay, you're not Jewish. Are you hard? Have you rejected Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or have you received mercy from God? Not getting what you do deserve. Have you received the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith? Have you surrendered and said, I need Jesus? Because I can't earn my salvation in anything I've done. You see, we need to look beyond what we see. The words might not make logical sense to human beings, that God would harden some so that others could come. But you're not God, and neither am I. So I look beyond what I see, and I understand that the mercy of God has come. I don't understand the incomplete mechanisms of how he's doing that or how that will all work out. I have a pretty decent guess, and other scriptures inform me, but at the end of the day, it's not mine. It's his, and it's not yours. It's his. And so because God graciously reveals to us everything we need to rightly praise him, we look beyond what we see and we got to get up higher. We got to get higher in this thing. And what I mean by that is what Paul is doing at the end here. And this will be very, very brief. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. You see, Paul isn't breaking into this doxological praise, this triumphant understanding of the depths and the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of Almighty God, because he has been able to give us a full and final and complete solution to all of the questions and answers that are raised in chapters 9 through 11, that are raised from chapter 1 all the way through 11. He hasn't given us that. That's not why he's breaking into praise. He has certainly given us some answers. God has graciously revealed enough so that we can rightly praise him. But there are some very important questions, and the answers to them are still not revealed. But it is Paul's conviction, and ought to be ours as well, that there is a solution, a complete and final and holistic solution that is in God's hands, in his alone. And therefore, he breaks out into this doxology. Oh, that the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Full comprehension of what God is doing is unattainable, beloved. You won't get there. Nobody will ever get there. I believe that that's personally what heaven will be like. That you and I, when we get there, will for all of eternity relate to him in such a way that we continue to plunge the depths of the wisdom and riches and knowledge of who he is. That's heaven. And you and I can't live without it. Here and now. We'll be doing a sermon series on that a little later in the year. But at the end of the day, it isn't attainable. He is magnificent. He is that phenomenal. He is that unsearchable and that great. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? It doesn't matter how smart you are. There are some pretty smart people in the room. Pretty smart people in this room. And God bless you. How much of it do you get? How much of the depths of the wisdom and the knowledge and the riches of God do you get? The smartest person on the face of the earth to comprehend those things of God, you know what my answer is to them? Ha ha. Ha ha. Who has given back to the Lord? Who does God owe in the room? In the world? God owe you something? Because you did something so great for him? God owes you comfort, success, health? Why? Why? Why does God owe you anything? Nobody. God owes nobody. Who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? God in my debt? That's an implication of equality or even superiority. And that's ridiculous. And so in verse 36, Paul ends his letter to the Romans. Yeah, we've got 5 more chapters to go. And yet he gives us this doxology. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Chapters 9 through 11 are some of the most difficult passages in the Bible. I explained that. I said that already. Paul has given us some answers that aren't exhaustive. We know that God is good and merciful and faithful. We've seen that throughout these chapters. For from him, that gives us that he's the source of all things. And through him, He's the sustainer of all things. And to him, he's the goal of all things. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. I think we could do a little better than that.
Amen.
That's awesome. And it's true, beloved. In these days of confused situations, in those nights of restless remorse, when the hearts of nations are wounded and cold as corpses, be ye glad. Because every debt that you've ever had has been paid up in full by the grace of the Lord. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves you too. Are you coming? Are you coming?